Going through his time now in the early part of his ministry, he's still kind of getting known. He's amazing people, astounding people at his authority, at how he teaches, at the works that he is doing. And we get to this place after he goes through this series of actually 10 different miracle stories. We're at the very end of the 10. He goes 5 in chapter 8, 5 in chapter 9. And we get to the end of that, and Jesus summarizes what he has done or what he's about to do in these words. And then he sends the disciples out. So we're gonna learn about that. But here's his summary at the end of these 10 unbelievable miracles: healing people, kicking out demons, forgiving people, cleansing people. And then he summarizes it like this. Matthew 9:37. He says, "The harvest is huge." Go to the next slide here. "The harvest is huge, but there are hardly any workers. So pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust workers into his harvest." Sorry, not the best font there. I should have made it lighter. "Pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust workers into his harvest." And that's how he summarizes these 10 amazing miracles of his. And I just want to talk about some of these verses, and especially for those going out, but also for all of us in our everyday life. Because we are all workers for Jesus in our lives if we know and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One of the things that hits me about this passage is Jesus' realism, just how realistic he is. He knows that the task is large, it's overwhelming. I mean, imagine he's actually telling them this. They're in a little town, a little fishing village at the north end of Israel on the top of the Sea of Galilee. This is not exactly the place you start a world-changing movement. You know, if in our minds today you might change the world in Hollywood, in New York, you know, Silicon Valley, obviously, London, whatever, Hong Kong. But, you know, back in those days it had been Rome. Pretty much that's it. Rome, maybe Greece. But you change things in Capernaum, in this little village. And Jesus is saying, we're going to change the world. And he says, but you know what? There's hardly any workers out there. He understands. And that's the same here. I don't know what the current statistics are, but several years ago, the statistics were the number of people on a Sunday morning in a Christian church in Silicon Valley is less than 6%. So that means when you drive to church, when you're coming to church and you go by 20 homes, one of those families in those homes is in a church on Sunday morning. Just one out of 20. It is just something that has just gotten worse and worse and worse. It's a difficult situation. It is no longer a Christian nation, if it ever was, America. But Jesus is saying the statistics aren't our cold reality. That isn't really what it's about. He goes on, he says, the only reality we're taking seriously is God. He says, that's the reality we have to face. You're going to look at, maybe at your workplace, maybe at your school, maybe when you go overseas and you're in countries like Thailand that has a very small portion of the church as of this country being Christian. And you wonder, Lord, it's the same words. The harvest is huge here. It's enormous. It's ready. But there's so few of us. What can we do? And Jesus says, that's not what you look at. You don't look at it how huge it is or how few we are. What we look at is there's a Lord of the harvest. There's someone. Lord just means the boss, the master, the one in control. And he is the one that we take seriously. He is the one that determines what we do, not the size. Don't be overwhelmed at the scope of what you're facing at your workplace, in your home, in your school, or on missions. Don't be overwhelmed by that. We have a Lord who knows how to harvest the harvest that's there. He also, I learned from this, is that first and foremost, mission is an exercise of prayer. When we go out, when we do work, when we are ministering to people, he says, so what's this thing? The harvest is huge and it's ready, it's ripe, and the workers are small. So what's his first thing? It's not go form a business plan. It's, you know, go into a strategic meeting. He says the first thing you do is pray. Pray. Missions is founded mostly on prayer. And if you get into Acts, as you're starting to read, the book of Acts is literally just the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through people and moving in them to change their world. And as you get into Acts, you realize that mission basically happens, people getting out there, is right after prayer meetings. It happens again and again, 1:14, 4:20 in chapter 4, in chapter 13. There's prayer and then boom, they get booted out. They get moved out based on their prayers. So mission, so I want to encourage those who are going and for those of us who are staying here, but we have a mission in our world to pray for our missionaries, to pray for those people out there, because that is where it starts. That's where the fuel comes and the fire comes. Another thing I learned from that, as I see this passage, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust workers out into his harvest. See, we don't make others or ourselves into workers. It's interesting. He's not saying pray that workers will be formed and fashioned. He says pray that the workers who are already here get out there. You got to catch where Jesus is. Jesus isn't telling you you need to spend a lot of time figuring out how to do this. He's saying, I've prepared you as a worker. Now get out there and do it. He said, pray for the Lord to do it. Now, I've given this challenge to a number of people. No one's ever counteracted me. So I still believe it's true. I have not yet found one verse in the Bible that tells us to pray for non-believers and reach the non-believers. See, we get everything kind of backwards. We get everything mixed up. We pray for those people out there, and then we sit around. And what the Bible shows us is by example or witness as Jesus' followers. Listen, for example, the end of Ephesians. Paul's just pouring out his heart to these Ephesian Christians. And at the end, he says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now. He was in prison at that point in time, or imprisoned, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. He didn't let that stop him. His chains. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. You know, it's interesting. He says there's this ripe field. I'm in Rome. I'm in the place where I wanted to get. I'm where I need to. Don't intimidate me or threaten me or shut me up. You got to pray for me because I need to get out there. I think in today's church, we say, oh, let's pray for the Romans and so forth. But he's saying, no, pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Colossians 4:3, Paul says similar. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. He says, don't pray for the people out there. Pray that I can do this. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, nearer to the end of his life. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly in the way we think. You know, why does Paul and Jesus say it differently? Well, I think one of the reasons is because it's easy for us to dodge responsibility. It's easy for us, you know, to, for example, there's someone at work, or maybe at school, or maybe in our neighborhood, maybe even in our family, and they're in need of a loving touch. They're in need of an encouraging word. They're in need of someone to just show Jesus Christ's love to them. They need that. And so it's so easy to just, in our prayer time, say, Lord, I just pray that someone comes along and encourages them and blesses them. I pray that they can see your love. They look really depressed. I pray that you give them cheerfulness and a good heart. See, it's so easy to do that. But what Jesus is saying, no, here's the prayer instead. Lord, would you pray? The harvest is plentiful. There's someone out there who desperately needs your touch. Lord, would you help me to be the person to do that? Show me how to give them a loving touch. Show me, because what if the worker is us? What if that's us? See, when we focus on the need out there, it's so easy to just pray kind of toward that. But when we focus on the fact that God is sending his word out there, it's God that wants to send us out. So I think that's one of the reasons, at least I can understand, Jesus says this. He says, don't pray about the people out there. Pray for yourselves. Pray that God gets workers out there. That's where you start. He uses the word workers. I love how he uses workers when he says it. He says, he doesn't say pray that the Lord will send great leaders, that the Lord will send great prophets, great apostles. He just said, the Lord sends workers out there. All of us can do that, right? All of us can work. All of us can do something for God. He's given you a gift. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He's given you a gift or many gifts. He's given you a combination of gifts. He's given you experiences. He's given you a personality that connects with certain people and doesn't connect with other people. He's given you talents to be able to do things. He's given you all these things. You're a worker. He's not calling experts. He's not calling leaders. He's not calling great speakers. He just says, pray that the Lord sends out workers. That's as simple as you can get. Just everyday kind of people to be His workers. And He goes on in chapter 10 to talk about how we can be equipped to do that. He knew how to go out and harvest it. When it just turned, just beginning to turn white, everybody's getting ready, and then they go out and harvest it. So He's saying the harvest is ready. It's not like we have to do a lot of the preliminary work. He's already done it. He's already prepared people. I've seen that numerous times as I've talked with people, shared with people, how they are just so prepared for God you in advance of you. He said, the harvest is already ripe. It's ready. It's ready. Get out there. It's one of the reasons I believe so strongly in empowering the people of the country. It's great to send out missionaries into other countries, and we need to do that from our country. But what is most effective, and train them and strengthen them, it's just amazing what they can do. We have some friends, Carol and I, that went as missionaries to Turkey back in probably the early 90s. And bless her heart, they have young children. They went there and they've been there over 20 years. And I haven't heard a report in the last few years, but I remember the last report I heard that after 15 or so years, they'd been able to reach about maybe 10 people. Now, that's hard work. Turkey's a really hard place for Christianity to take root. So they're doing a great work. They really are phenomenal missionaries. But I know people who are, for example, in Iran. If I went to Iran, I wouldn't have any effect. But people in Iran who literally reach 10 people in a day because they're Iranian. I know people in Turkey who reach the Turks. They're Turkish, and they have a much greater effect. We need to consider strengthening. I want to encourage all of you who go on these missions trips to really try to find one or two people who are indigenous to the country. Don't just focus that you can pour yourself into. Don't just focus on the people who are out there needing Jesus. We need to focus on them. But find one or two believers that you can encourage. You can answer their questions. You can pray with them. You can help them find their gifts. You can help them to move out. You can counsel them. Or maybe they'll help you too. But find one or two believers and pour yourself into them, because when you go, they're still going to be reproducing what you do. It's amazing. I've worked in Turkey with Iranian Christians and training them. And I was told I haven't been in contact in Iran. I can't be in Iran. I can't do anything over there. But through the people, God is multiplying what I was able to do. That can happen. So don't ever, ever, ever shortchange the leaders and the people that you're around. Give them your heart. Give them your love. Give them your time and energy. That will be the greatest impact you will make in the country, I believe. Then he goes on to chapter 10. And so chapter 9 ends. He kind of summarizes these 10 amazing miracles. He's done amazing things. Then he gets into chapter 10. And we're just going to cover one verse and we'll be done. Because it's, you know what? You need to get out there. Ask God to send people like you out there. To get them out there. Thrust them out there. And then he gets to verse 10. A whole new shift. And this is what he says. And when Jesus had summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits, evil spirits, so that they could cast them out and heal every disease and every sickness. So here Jesus has been modeling ministry for 9 chapters. And beginning of chapter 10, he says, okay, guess what? It's your turn. You get to go out. Christianity isn't just about taking in. It's about getting out. You know, if you're ever giving, and I don't necessarily mean in the church. I mean looking around for people to pour your heart into, share your life with. If you're not giving out, you know what happens to what we call it physically when you're taking in and your body isn't getting it out? Call it constipation. Right? Fun word. Well, we can be spiritually constipated too. Well, we take stuff in, take stuff in, take stuff in. It's an old pastoral story. Preachers, it's a really old story, but preacher's there for his first week. He's at the church and he preaches a sermon. People go, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. And shake his hand as they're leaving and say, thank you. Second week he gets up, he preaches the exact same sermon. And they're a little confused, but they kind of shake his hand and they leave. Third week they come back, he preaches the exact same sermon. And now they're really kind of bothered. And so someone finally speaks to him. He says, Pastor, we don't understand what's going on. You preach the same sermon three times in a row. When are you going to preach something new? And the pastor said, when you start living out the first one. Now, pastors love that one. Churches tend not to like that one too much. But, you know, Jesus said, don't cast pearls before swine, before pigs. Don't give important things, precious things, to animals that don't appreciate the value of them. And I'm not saying I'm all this great a preacher. I'm just saying that it's important wherever you are. Sometimes he may send you somewhere else. Wherever you are, be open. God, where do you want to use me now? I'm your worker. You've called me. I'm your servant. How do I serve you? 12. And the reason he picked those 12 disciples is that would have been a number that was very clear to the Israelites. Elders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so every Israelite knew that the number 12 would represent the tribes of Israel. When Jesus chooses 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and sends them out, what he's saying very clearly to them is, I'm beginning a new Israel. I'm beginning a new movement. Things are now changing. See, we kind of miss that, but this is really the turning point, the beginning of the church, right here. Because Jesus is saying, there's a new Israel about to begin. I'm sending 12 of you out, and you are going to start an entirely new movement, the birth of a new people. In fact, 1 Peter 2:9, he kind of summarizes that. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, you to the church. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Those were all terms used of Israel in the Old Testament. And Peter's saying, you know what? The church is now the new Israel. This is a huge moment as these 12 men go out and try to figure out, how do I live out what I just saw Jesus do? How do we do that? In fact, it says he gave them the gifts. He gave them the authority to do that. He gives them all that they need. See, Jesus doesn't just send you out. He actually equips you as well. He gives us the authority. The authority we see him teach in the Sermon on the Mount, teach with in the Sermon on the Mount, the authority that he heals and casts out. It meant a student, a follower. So he doesn't say he's giving it to the 12 apostles. He says, I'm giving it to 12 kind of followers of mine, people who just want to follow me. And I'm going to give you an authority, and I'm going to give you the ability to do what I... But here, interestingly enough, he says, I'm giving you a power to cast out demons, and I'm giving you power and authority to even bring healing to people. And I've talked about that in the past. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that. But I just want you to know that Jesus empowers you. The Holy Spirit is given to us both to help us live out the Christian life, to know how to make right choices, to know how to pray. But it's all he's also given to us so we have the authority and the power to do the Christian ministry, to do the work he's called you to do. I don't know if I can talk to that person across from me. He seems awfully depressed. He's kind of grumpy. You know, I can't do that. No, you can't. But Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and you can. So you go and you stumble and you try to make it work. I was reading a chat I had. I was just going over some notes this morning, and I was reading a chat I had that I'd saved with someone who was as antagonistic toward Christianity as I've ever met. Hated Jesus. Hated men, so I wasn't a really good representative there either. She was really struggling with that. I'm like going, how did I even know what to say? I mean, it was so harsh. It was so attacking, so vicious. And I'm thinking, how did I even know what to say? And I was reading it. You know, once in a while you see something that you've done that impresses you, and you think, wow, how did I do that? And I read it, and I went, wow, I really calm, peaceful. And I was thinking, Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. I didn't know how to do that, but you know how to do that for me. You know, I don't know how to tackle that challenge. I don't know if God's calling me to do this. Is he really calling me to go to Fresno in the middle of summer? For goodness sake, why in the middle of summer to do something? Well, if he is, if you pray about it and the Lord says go, and you don't know what to do, that's okay. The Holy Spirit is in you. He knows what to do. He knows how to teach you to pray. He knows how to teach you what to say. All of these things that the early Christians had no clue about. But the Holy Spirit's there for you too. God, if He sends you, He equips you. If He calls you a worker, and at the end of Matthew 28, He says to the disciples, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And actually the word go, which we always translate as a command, either way, either go, get out there, or in your goings, in the things that you do, in everyday life, get out there and make disciples. It can actually go either way. In your goings, Jesus is saying, you're a worker for Him. He's called you. He's equipped you. He has trained you. He has given you insight and wisdom. He's given you God's word. He's given you brothers and sisters who want to support you. It's time to get out there. Now, many of you are doing God's work, so I'm not guilting you or anything. This is not a guilt sermon. This is a challenge sermon. If you are out there and you're doing God's work, God bless you. May He continue to increase your power, your effectiveness. May the people's lives you change just grow and increase. God bless you. You know, if you're on the other side and it's like, I don't really know what I could do, well, talk to somebody in this church. Talk to me. Talk to somebody you know and say, how would I even begin? A number of you have come up to me and said, you know, I've had this coworker. I have this other student. I have this teacher. I received a call this week. Something at a school, one of my kids' schools, that have happened. What do I do? So we talked about, okay, so how in the midst of feeling attacked do you represent Jesus Christ? How are you Jesus' worker in that, in the midst of that? And we wrestled with that together, and there was no real simple answer. But the question is, how do we do it? If you start there, God will show you. I believe that with all my heart. God will show you how. It might be hard. It might be way out of your comfort zone. But if you've been sitting on all this Christian experience and it's not getting out there into the lives of people, then I want to ask you to really pray about that and say, Lord, if I really am a worker for You, You've given me all these blessings and benefits. I've been hearing teaching. I have Your word. I have other believers around me that support me. How do I get out there? Not that He wins all the people around you for Jesus. Do that. But focus your prayers on, Lord, I know Your harvest is ripe. It's ready. I want to be one of Your workers. Where? And just step in and trust the power and authority of the Holy Spirit to guide you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I just thank You for just the power of Your word, Lord God. And I thank You for this challenge that You laid out before all of us. Me too, Lord. I take this seriously. This is really intense challenge. Lord, I praise You that the harvest is ready, that You've already prepared it. I praise You that You're not just calling experts and leaders, Lord God, but all of us. So, Lord, teach us. What does that mean? Where are we to go? What are we to do? Father, I pray a very, very special power and blessing on those going out on a foreign mission this summer. Lord God, that You would open their eyes clearly to those that they invest themselves in, they are to invest themselves into. Lord God, a few weeks isn't enough to do a huge amount, but Lord, there's one or two or three or four lives they can change forever. And through those people, others forever. And Lord, I pray You would guide them, especially to those people. For us, Lord God, wherever we are, and then, Lord, would You take us into those places and give us the wisdom, the discernment, the words, the heart, Lord God, the actions that will bless those that we serve. Lord, teach us how to be Your men, Your women for God. In Your holy name, amen.
Let's all rise at this time.